God's Word and can grab it and bring up to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. That'll serve you well in the next few minutes as we're together around God's Word. We've been working together, if you're a visitor today, through a series that I've entitled American Idols. And I've just kind of launched off of that popular television title with a topic I think that is all through the Word of God. The fact that there are things, people, attitudes, even places that elevate themselves to the spot that only God should be. And I wanted to ask you again this morning to consider with me some idols. The Bible has a lot to say about idols, especially Old Testament scriptures. It seems as though the people of God came face to face with a culture that did not know of or care about the God of the creation of the Bible. And so remember, the people of Israel, right out of the gates, as it were, ran into their own idol there, the golden calf, and we looked at that last week. Here's one that you may not know as much about as the golden calf. It's a god of the Philistine people called Dagon, D-A-G-O-N, and this is an artist's conception of it. You can see it's kind of a mess up between a man and a fish, and I don't know how they got that, what there would have been in their culture that would have drawn them to even think those thoughts, let alone worship. But those are that was a god that the people that Israel was living with served and worshiped and elevated to a spot of godhood, Dagon. You may remember the story when the Ark of Israel was captured by the Philistine people and brought into their temple area and set in their church, as it were, as if just to add it to the row of gods that the Philistines served. Well, the Bible says that after one night of the ark of the true God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the people who worshiped Dagon came into their temple and found their idol fallen over face first, the head off, the hands broken off, as if bowing before the real God in the house. And that was an occasion, if you know your Old Testament, where God and Dagon came head to head. Remember the story of Samson, a strong judge. In fact, by the way, just a side note here, I'll step away from this message to just challenge you. This Wednesday, we're jumping in our Wednesday night quiz topic from the book of Joshua, now to the book of Judges. And so we're going to be in Judges chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you want to read that as a family and come on Wednesday night, not long down the road, we're going to run right smack dab into Samson, one of the judges of Israel. Did you know that Samson ended his life on earth in the temple of Dagon? And the story of him pulling those pillars is remarkable. And God brought down the house, so to speak, around Samson and those who worshiped Dagon. And so this god of the Philistines was run into, as it were, by the people of Israel. What idols do you run into, friend? American idols, what are the things that our culture worships and that would tend to creep into our own thoughts and elevate it in our own perspective? We've looked at a couple of them together. The challenge, I think, in America is you can't drive down Route 13 or down a Main Street Newfield and pull into the First Church of Dagon, right? You can't pull down the road and come into the First Church of Individualism. The idols that you and I wrestle against, the powers and so forth, tend to be attitudes and ideas and values rather than statues of wood, stone, or gold. They tend to be now not found in temples as much as in institutions of our culture, of our nation. Individualism, emphasizing me without you, that I can stand alone. I'm, after all, an American, right? A rugged individualism. We looked as well at entertainment, the worshiping at the altar of entertainment, where play without productivity is popularized, if not more. Well, today I'd like to ask you to think with me about a topic that's not mentioned in word in the Bible, but it is part of the underpinnings of the people here in the Bible, sports. Sports. I'm a little nervous speaking to you about this on a couple grounds. Number one, I love sports. And as I have thought through God's word and tried to wrestle, not just for this week, but in my life, how do I keep in perspective something that I love? How do I keep it from becoming an idol that I bow to, dominating my world? The other thing I just already mentioned, it's hard to find specific words about sports in the Bible. And so am I just making this up or not? Here's what I know. Sports gets worshipped in America. And it's not just America. I mean, there are stadiums filled with hundreds of thousands of sports fanatics across the world. So it's not just a Newfield issue. It's not just an American issue. It's I think, become more and more, because of leisure time and expendable finances, maybe more and more an issue in our world. And so I want to ask you, as people of God today, to take the Word of God like a magnifying glass, like a spotlight, and say, God, show me if sports has been elevated above where it should be in my world and in my life. Would you be willing to do that? Would you listen to God's word as best you can with me today on this topic? The Bible does have some references, as it were, to sports and exercise. Archery is mentioned. Ishmael was called he went out and became an archer. David, you remember the story maybe of him and Jonathan and how they set up that agreement, and archery was part of that. Did you know in Revelation 6 that Jesus is described as coming on a white horse with a bow? I think it's an emblem or a picture of or a reminder of the warfare that he's entering into when he comes. And then Romans 3:23. Can you say that verse with me? Do you know that verse off the top of your head, Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a picture in that verse. In fact, the word sin is literally to miss the mark. And you get the picture of a target. And God's word is saying for every single one of us that came into this room today, we're sinners. We, as it were, are archers that have missed the target of God's perfect glory. So archery, as it were, is even behind our own sin nature, missing the mark. The Bible talks about sailing. Goodness, think of Noah and Jonah. His sailing ended quickly, didn't it? And then Jesus and his disciples in Galilee. That was just common life, not as a sport, but as a means of paying the bills. Running. I was glad to see that running's in the Bible, aren't you? Elijah says ran in front of a storm, running away from Jezebel. And there was quite a count there. And then John and Peter says ran to the open tomb of Jesus on that resurrection morning. And do you know who got there first? Who was the fastest? It was John. He got there first and Peter came in later. Isaiah 40:31 is a life verse for many people. Listen to it. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall, oh good, run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some of you have claimed that verse, have found God's strength as you've waited on him in that way. Running is right at the core of that, right? Then the last one, lifting. Some of you will appreciate this. The Bible talks about lifting things, the weights of the world and of life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a mixing of weight lifting and running, as it were, in that verse. And so lifting is an example in the Bible of a sport that you and I might know about. Samson himself was noted for lifting something. Do you remember what it was? Under the power of the Spirit of God back then, that man walked into the enemy camp, got ticked off somehow, and ripped the gates right off the city, and off he went, lifting that and carrying it away. And I don't know all about that, but when we get to Judges 15, we'll think about it more. So, sports in the Bible. How can I tell about sports in my world? How can I tell if sports, or anything else for that matter, has become my small g god or my idol? And if you're at Psalm 106, let's just remind ourselves, in this distilled history of the people of Israel are some, I think, critical, and I found very helpful checklist, something to look at in my own heart and life to see if whatever it is, in this case this morning, whether sports has become my god. And I'll say it this way. I may have an idol if, and look at this, verse number 35 in Psalm 106, if you're looking at your copy of God's word. It says this, but they, that is the people that should have known better, the people of God, the people of Israel, mingled with the Gentiles and learned their ways. I may have an idol if I take my cues from my culture rather than from my God in his word. And that's a danger that all of us face, that we, like the frog in the pot, get slowly boiled into the culture around us. In this case, it looks like there was some mingling with the Gentiles, not just to be friends, but to learn their works. Be careful of that, friend. Ask yourself the question, am I becoming so comfortable with what I hear on TV or watch on the ball fields of life? Am I so comfortable with that that's becoming my norm? Number two in Psalm 106, I may have an idol if I am controlled rather than in control. And look at verse number 36. Of these people, it says this, they served their idols, which became a snare. And so it's a challenge, isn't it, to make sure that we are in control. One of the fruits of the Spirit, Christian friend, is what? Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And certainly if God calls on us to control ourselves, he calls on us to control the things around us that could leap onto the throne of my heart. Number three, I may have an idol if I sacrifice or even kill relationships for it. You say, how could that happen? I don't know. I would hope there would be any of us that would, you know, just in a fit of rage say, I'm going to the ball game instead of you, you know, cut you off. But how many times have I, how many times have you sat in a room where a loved one comes in and needs our attention and we will not be bothered because we are at the altar, so to speak, with our little remote. And we think we're in control, but we are not. I may have an idol if that is my experience where I sacrifice valuable things for in the place of relationships. It says of the people of Israel, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, verse 38, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Wow. I think God puts this in his word not to commend Israel, but to help us down the road to watch out for what they missed. Here's some quotes from people who have written. In this case, this was written by a man back 200 years after the life of Christ. So about 1800 years ago, he wrote this. What happens in the arena is unworthy of your sight. This was a Christian pastor writing a letter to his people. The punches, kicks, blows into the face, impudent behavior of the fighter's hands, and all the disfigurement of the human face, this image of God. In other words, this is unworthy of you, my flock, that you would put up with, that you would go to the arena to see this kind of thing. That's quite a pastor's heart there. Athletics are rejected by the early Christian authors, in particular, wrestling and boxing. Not only because of their cruelty, even their brutality, but also because of the eating practices associated with them. Apparently in that day, the folks who were the athletes were fed special diets and were just the center of unusual dietary restrictions and expectations. And as I was reading that, my mind bounced back to Daniel in the Old Testament. Remember when he was placed into the courtyard of a new culture, it was the food that was attacked, which was a significant part of his preparations. But the decisive argument against athletics, again, in these early church writings, is its combination with idolatry. A pastor again wrote this, even the outside apparatus of the games is sustained by idolatry. By sinful wreaths of victory, he writes. By the chairman of the priesthood. In other words, they didn't necessarily just have athletic directors. They had the worship leaders of their communities coming for these events. The serving cooperatives. And finally, the sacrificial blood of an ox. How many of you like watching the Olympics? I got to raise my hand tall on that one. And here is somebody who lived when the original Olympic Games were being put on. And he, as a Christian, is saying, be careful. Do you see what is going on under the umbrella of sport, under the umbrella of athletics? Be careful. Back to Psalm 106, I may have an idol if, number four, it leaves me feeling dirty and cheap. I get this from Psalm 106, verse 39. Thus they were defiled by their own ways. They, we look backwards, the people that were worshiping idols of their culture, they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Dirty and cheap. Modern sports can promote a lot of good things. And so I hope you'll not be writing me off just as some naysayer toward healthiness. That's not God's word, at least here, and I'm certainly not of that thought. Modern sports can promote so many important things, physical health and well-being, and encourage the wise stewardship of our bodies. That's a good thing. And at the same time, and here's the other side of that pendulum, sport entails a risk of injury and the potential for abuse in the midst of all that. Sometimes sport encourages violence as part of a competitive strategy. And some of you maybe are thinking back to a coach who said, you know, if this happens, I want you to think about doing this. And you had a moment there maybe where you had to wrestle with, do I do what the coach says, or do I do what my conscience tells me that I ought to do? Sometimes sport can encourage violence. Sometimes it elevates the probability of injury beyond reasonable level. In our culture right now, it's an amazing thing to listen to and watch, is wrestling with the fact that the thing we love to watch on Sunday is killing men in their 40s and 50s. Do we really want that to be our legacy as a culture? Yeah, it's a good question. And many are making decisions as it's parents of younger kids. What am I going to expose my children to under the name of sports, right? Again, we're just talking together here from the Word of God. What are the idols of our culture? And what do we as Christians do in response to them? An unhealthy pursuit of excellence can encourage some questionable training habits. Everybody wants to do best. Everybody wants to win. And so to get that edge, in some cases, we're aware of that athletes will cheat or steal, or they will use harmful performance-enhancing practices. We know that. And again, the wheels of our culture around the athletic world have been grinding this stuff out for a long time. The human body is a reflection of the image of God, and such practices should not be condoned. Practices like excusing injury and abuse because, after all, it's a game, it's an important event. Encouraging violence, after all, because if we win, we get to go on to do this. Questionable enhancers that cause us to get an edge, albeit illegally. You know, Christian, 1 Corinthians 6 says this: do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That is a truth that is resident in our hearts because of our faith in Christ and our being filled with His Spirit. For you were bought at a price, the Bible says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so there's an owner, an Emmanuel that He has given for us who are His children. And it sometimes marches against the drumbeat of the culture around us. In fact, often does. Number five, I may have an idol, I think, according to Psalm 106, if I lose the desire for and the sense of God's blessing in my heart and life. Look at verse 40. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance. Verse 41 says, well, no, that's verse 40 there. There's a lot of hard words there to think that God would be angry with a people that were His, that He'd be against them instead of for them, that there'd be an abhorrence rather than a pleasure in God. And an idol may have risen to the top of my heart when I stop worrying about that, when I frankly excuse what I think God would think, or not even want to know what God thinks about what I think and do. I may have an idol when I lose that desire for God's blessing. Do you remember this guy from Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell? God made me, he said, for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. And some of you who are athletes, you understand that. There's that surge of not only physical joy, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a sense that I am giving my best and my all at this moment for the one who made me this way. And there's some great joy to that. And I don't want to downplay that. Just want to make sure that we realize that there can come a time where I don't even care if God's pleased with what I do or don't do. Physical training, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, is good. But training for godliness is better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And so on the scales there, if I have to choose, I want to make sure I have God on the throne, not my sports. If I have an idol, God's mercy in my life is essential. And I get that from Psalm 106, verse 44. Nevertheless, again, this is the Israelite people that had allowed themselves to go into idolatry. Nevertheless, God regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. And I'm glad that in this description of Israel and of their failures, there's an exaltation of God and his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. And if you or I find ourselves with an idol on the altar of our hearts, the good news, we repent, ask God to tear it down, become sensitive to those spirit-prompted responses, and get on with it. God's gonna help clean house for us in our heart of hearts. Despite possible dangers, the Bible still uses sports illustrations to help us grasp eternal truths. Why would God do that? It's because sports is not in and of itself evil, but it can become an idol. Hebrews 12, if you want to look there in your copy of God's Word, verses 1 and 2, you're invited to do that as I just remind you that this look at the Christian life is in the terms of sports. It says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I can almost see myself in the middle of an arena or a stadium surrounded by people who are witnessing the same thing. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. Here's some things that I learned about my walk with God from sports here. I need to ditch the distractions, if you will. And verse number 1 talks about the weights and the sins that so easily hold us back and beset us and trip us up. We understand that, don't we? Did you know that your assistant pastor is going to be running a half marathon in the near future? Pray for him. Add that, Mary Smith. Let's add that to the prayer sheet that we'll not lose our pastor halfway through the race. His family needs him, and we do too. But can you imagine Pastor Brian going out to a half marathon in a snowsuit? You know, gets up to the front line there. Runners, take your mark. Whoops, I got to get my mittens on and my galoshes. You say, that's crazy. We will lose him if he does that. We all know that something about sports means that you need to pare down all the things that are unessential. And in a sense, that's true of the Christian life, that we are called to run setting aside weights and specifically sins. I learned this from sports and from this passage. Endurance is essential. It's given in the form of a race. And we know that a race has a start. It's got a middle. You usually hit a wall somewhere in the midst of that race, and you got to push through it. Endurance is essential. And it's the same with the Christian life. God takes that we understand in our running, in our sports world, and says, now, listen, you got the same thing. Call on me. Wait on me for that in your walk with me. Know the course. I like that phrase there. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has given us a clue about what's around the corner of most of our lives with him. Know the course. His word is like a roadmap, like a GPS for the soul, if you will. And lastly, learn from finishers. It's a good thing to hear the stories of people that have been there and done that. And so it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so here's an example where the Bible, the Spirit of God, takes sports and says, I want to teach you something good. How about 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll flip back to that passage in your Bible, chapter 9, verse 24, says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, that only one receives the prize? So run in a way that you may obtain the prize. Everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run like this, not with uncertainty. I fight, but not as one who just beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You can see the sports woven into that from Paul's writings. And he says some things. Rewards are noble. Don't go away from this message thinking that as a Christian, we should never be competing for an award. We should never be striving for a crown. The Bible lays the motives of reward as a noble thing in front of us. Rewards are noble, according to verse 24. Self-control is required, verse 25. It's not just let go and let God. It's obey God. Do what he says, even when I don't feel like it. Winning takes planning. I get that from verse 26. Therefore, I run not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air. I've got a plan. I know, or I'm learning to know what God wants of me and of us. And talk is cheap. It's true in sports. What's this with trash talk? Score the dunk. Go for the layup. Get the touchdown pass, you know, jump over the barrier, quit talking, show it. And Paul says the same, I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, verse 27, lest when I have been talking to others, I should be disqualified. So we learn some things positively about sports from these verses. But I want you to notice something, and here's where the rubber meets the road, I think, as a Christian. Though it uses rewards and competition in a positive sense, there's a difference in the Christian's outlook to both these key factors in any sport. Rewards are looked at differently. In the world that is in sports, the goal is to win. If you want to keep your job, you win, right? If you want to stay on the team, you better help us win. There's some cutthroat stuff that goes on under the name of sports. You're a wash-up if you don't win in the world's way of thinking, frankly, if you're not careful. The goal is to win in the world. Only one wins. Others are excluded by the very definition of winning. That's just the way it is. There's one trophy for first place. There's one gold medal for that event, right? One wins. Others are excluded in sports. There's only one top prize, and that prize is temporary. You got to give that trophy to the next team next year if you lose. You got to give up the bragging rights next year if you lose. And so there's that whole sense of temporariness, and Paul spoke of that as a corruptible crown. What's a reward-based motive in the Christian world? What's the soulish level that we attain to and strive for? The goal is excellence, to do the very best we can, to be faithful in it, to finish the task, the reward. The goal is excellent. Wins in the Christian world are a joint effort. Oh, you and I may be all alone wrestling with our issues, but as a Christian, what do we know? We know that we've got the triune God working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So for a Christian, we can never say, woo-hoo, look at number one. It's always, woo-hoo, thank you, Lord, for working through me and with me. So for a Christian, wins are joint efforts. There's no shortage of awards. Isn't it neat that you and I, all, whatever, 100 plus of us today, can win in our walk with the Lord. It's not as though, man, if Seth Chafee does a good job, boy, there goes my chances. We understand as a Christian that's not the case. That's a wonderful difference. God has an infinite supply of reward for those who will serve him. And lastly, our rewards are eternal. And boy, isn't that hard? We can't see them always right quickly. And that's what makes it very difficult for us as Christians sometimes to even realize that we're earning a reward. So the rewards are difference between sports and the soul. The competition is different between sports and the soul. In sports, that is in the world's culture of sports, effort and rivalry are good. Man, you hate those Boston, whatever they are. Right? He's careful, Pastor. You're sitting on the side of the wrong enemy there. I don't know. You know, we Newfield loves to trounce. Who does Newfield love to trounce? Anyway, and we say, rah, 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 we're from Ithaca. Boo, 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 you're from wherever. For me, it was Cortland. Homer was, yeah, Cortland was, eh. And that was, you know, that was sports at high school level in my world. Effort, rivalry was good. Do you know in the Bible that effort is still good? That's a good thing. Philippians 3:14 talks about pressing toward the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God always challenges us to do our best. Colossians chapter 3 is a powerful text. It's very simple, and it goes like this. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. And so there's a call for us, whatever we do, to do it heartily, from our heart and with all our might. Effort is still good for Christians. There's no laziness that's, clapped about in the Christian world. But what about this rivalry thing? It seems like in Scripture there's no goodness attached to rivalry. Certainly we have enemies, that is, in the spiritual world. But even that, the Bible says we don't wrestle against each other, flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so our rivalry is against the world, the flesh, and the devil, not against each other. And especially in the Christian world, rivalry is bad. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let me read these to you out loud, or if you want to beat me to it. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. It's like a guy from Homer going around and saying, Cortland did a good job beating us. You know, let each of you look not on your own interests, but also in the interests of others. That doesn't sound like rivalry is being good. And we've been in James together lately as a church. Do you remember these words in 3 of James, verses 14? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts and boast and lie against the truth, this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if I'm going to gauge myself whether I am falling into idolatry with my attitude toward my sports world, if I am finding myself doing what it takes to beat you and you, even if it means cheating or if it means hurting you or putting something in your path, chances are I have got a motive now that is not from above but is earthly, demonic, and sensual, according to James. Rivalry is bad. But you know what? Provoking is good in the Bible. And that's not a Bible word for trash talk, like, oh, I'm going to provoke you. It's a word that means to strongly challenge each other. I say it can be good because sometimes it is not. If you're in Colossians, listen to chapter 3, verse 21. It's talking to dads. Dad, if you are an honest man, you'll get this. Says this, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Have you ever done that, Dad? Have you ever provoked your child to discouragement because you are faster with your words, you are quicker with your thought pattern, you are stronger with your physical ability, you're able to just dominate that poor little kid? Now, maybe they need to be disciplined, but they do not need to be crushed. They do not need to be embarrassed, right? They do not need to be belittled. They do not need to be hurt. They need to be led and loved and provoked, but not unto, what does it say there? Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You ever been to the place where you look back and you can just see the stuffing come out of that child? Maybe it comes out of their eyes. Maybe it comes out of their body language. Been there, done that. Not proud of it. Had to apologize for it. But provoking, when it's done well and with a godly attitude, can be good. In fact, this is for the family of God. Hebrews, remember this? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 goes like this. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider each other in order to stir up to love and good works. Do you know what the word stir up is? It's the word to provoke, in the King James Version at least. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as time goes by and eternity gets closer, be very intentional about provoking each other, not to crush, but toward love and good works. I almost envision a godly cheerleader. Wow, you did very well on this. Here's a way that maybe, have you ever thought about making this little switch here, and it would make the whole thing maybe just a little bit better? Have you ever considered that? Now, I can live on that. I can run on that. I can be encouraged by that. I don't go away from that like that. We provoke one another, not like a father toward discouragement, but like God toward encouragement, toward there's hope. Yeah, there's another day to do it better. And I'm right beside you if you need my help. So competition is different in the Christian world. We're on the same team in that sense. We're on the same team. And the enemy is not you. It's the devil himself, the world, and sometimes the flesh that gets a hold of us. Is there any question, Christian friend, that sports have become idols in the hearts of many people? In my thought, there's no question that in our culture at this time, sports is one of those things that we've got to really think about as Christians. Followers of Jesus Christ, here's the point, play by different rules. Different rules than the NCAA, than baseball commissioners, NBA, NFL, Greg, MLS, Major League Soccer. I'm not saying that. I just want you to know that I noticed there's soccer in the world of sports. I thought you'd be impressed with that. It's my son who loves soccer. I just got a little bit of a brownie point there. Maybe. Anyway, followers of Jesus Christ play by different rules than what others who are in the sports world play by or ought to. A godly approach to sports will show at our church, in our Awana, in our Pursue, in our floor hockey, in our sports camps, and on and on. Did you know what? Somebody in the past history of People's Baptist Church thought that sports was a valuable way to reach our community. How do I know that? If you go right down that hallway, there's a gymnasium. It is a great gymnasium. And this message is not meant in any way to besmirch the views and the values of the people that have come before us. I think we take this sports and we use it in its right place into people's worlds. I'm grateful for that spot in our campus here that we can use for the things of God. But let's wrestle. We who are involved in the planning and the putting together of the atmosphere and even the game plans for our various ministries, let's be careful that we think not as an idolater, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. And let's guard what is happening in our hearts and in our families at home too, on this topic of sports and whether or not they are idols. Let's reward effort every chance we get. Let's let rivalry be overshadowed by teamwork. If we can sculpt the game and the atmosphere of the event toward teamwork, let's do that as best as we can. And let's provoke, yes, but let's do it kindly, so that we do not discourage like a father might if he's not careful to his child. I just want to close with this one last look at an idol that you may not have ever thought of in the Old Testament. And it illustrates the possibility of good things turning bad. A gymnasium turning bad. A passion for athletics turning bad in this case today. It's the story of a guy named Hezekiah. I'll just read it for you. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hosea's reign in Israel. And he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. Man, that's high praise up there with David. So you got Hezekiah starting to be king, and God says, this guy is doing a good job, just like David. Look what this good guy did, rest of verse 4. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. He dealt with idols in his world. Rest of the verse. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Do you remember that story in the wilderness where Moses lifts up the serpent? God says, look and live. Well, apparently the people had taken that along with them out of the wilderness, all the way into the promised land, all the way through the battle of Jericho and on and on and on until all the way to the time of Hezekiah. It's there. Now it's in the temple of God. And people are bowing down to that thing. He breaks that bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. They'd even named it Nehushtan. I think that's how it's said. Wow. Something that even God is going to use in the New Testament, John chapter 3, verse 14, to illustrate his son being lifted up like the serpent. The people had taken a very good thing and turned it into something evil. Is that possible that sports could fit in there? Something that was intended to be good could be brought to the place of evil. I think so. So in closing, friend, you and I who are followers of Jesus Christ, let's tear down that idol. If culture is setting the rules in your heart, if you are no longer in control, you want to know if you're still in control, ask your spouse. Ask your children if this has become more than it should be in your life. Tear down that idol if relationships are being killed. Tear down that idol if you are feeling cheap and dirty. Tear down that idol if you are losing God's blessing. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll be able to sense that. God will help you to see that. And lastly, tear down that idol if a good thing has gone bad in your world. Would you be able to be humble and honest enough with the idol of sports? Well, thank the Lord for his word, for giving us a rule book that'll never be outdated. Father in heaven, as we close our time around your word, we ask that you, by your power, would identify, not out of guilt, but out of conviction and repentance that brings salvation, what needs to be identified as idols. We've looked at a few now. We're going to look at more in the days ahead, Lord willing. But just for today, Lord, it's probably a good thing that football's out of season. This would be a hard message during Super Bowl week. The Olympics aren't on. We all know that there's seasons where we just enjoy special events, and they're not idols, probably. But Lord, if it is true, I pray that you'd give us your power to rip them down and to replace them with things that are valuable, relationships and serving others. Lord, thank you for doing your work as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.